I'll try again. Good morning. Right, so because I'm here and I've got an audience and a microphone, then I'm going to start by giving you some travel advice. And I promise you that it does have some slight bearing on what we're going to be talking about at the moment. But here's my travel advice. The first advice is, if you're booking a holiday, then don't ever make the mistake of booking to get there with connecting flights, okay? Because, right, even if you have to drive to Edinburgh to get a direct flight, then don't take a connecting flight. That's my first bit of advice. Right, my second bit of advice is, if you do have to take a connecting flight, then don't be stupid enough to try and connect in Amsterdam, okay? Never connect in Amsterdam. But if you decide to ignore those two first bits of advice, and you do decide to book a connecting flight in Amsterdam, then don't make the mistake of doing it with KLM, right? Sorry, is this going to go on the website? Could we be kind of like accused of slander or something? I don't care. Right, and then finally, if you're going to completely ignore my advice and you're going to book a connecting flight through Amsterdam with KLM, and you're really stupid if you do that, then I advise you to take with you everything that you, in your hand luggage, that you hope to ever see again, because you might not see your luggage. And make sure that you've got things like lots of reading material and phone chargers and all that other stuff. Because after you've spent 36 hours in Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam, and when you arrive at your destination 36 hours late without your luggage, then you might wish that you'd followed my advice. But there you go. That's just my free travel advice. But one of the things that I kind of reflected on after our wonderful experience last weekend, turning up home 36 hours late without our luggage, was firstly, I didn't really have that much to complain about, because we're the first generation, really, that... Sorry, Rob, am I standing... I should stand in that place, because you're a Dutchman, and I ought to take it out on you so that you're looking into the sun, because, you know, I'm off Dutch people at the moment, right, after last weekend.
Sorry.
It's all your fault. I mean, it dawned on me that really, you know, I don't have that much to complain about, because after all, you know, we're the first generation that can actually reasonably hope to kind of, you know, get from a remote village in the Canadian Rockies and back home in a day anyway, aren't we, right? I mean, so to be able to do... But it also made me realise that we don't really kind of understand journeys very well, because wherever we want to travel to, we kind of leave and get there the next day, pretty much. And it's sort of part of our instant world. You know, whatever you want, you buy it and you get it straight away. You know, you don't wait for things to be made. And we sometimes perhaps fail to understand or appreciate some of the narratives in the Bible about, you know, where people take a long time to travel somewhere, or it takes a long time for something to get made and to be formed. And the Christian life is like a journey. And perhaps if we don't understand what journeys are like, then sometimes we can miss the point of things like, you know, if you've ever read it, John Bunyan's story about Pilgrim's Progress, you know, where he's off trying to get to the celestial city and gets delayed there in various places like the Slough of Despond and Vanity Fair. Because we don't have those kind of journeys and we don't really understand them. But the Christian life is like a journey. We don't, like... come to the Lord in a moment of salvation and then instantly get transported into our perfected eternal state forever with the Lord. We have a lifetime of sanctification, of learning to become God, which sits before us. And so although our sins are forgiven in a moment, we have to go through that journey of transformation with God. And it's really with that in mind that we're kind of looking at this current series about kingdom culture that was kicked off last week, although I wasn't here because I was in the Amsterdam Bread Company in Schiphol Airport, but just to mention that, that's where I was. We're looking at kingdom culture, and this is, we're looking at Jesus' first teachings, right? When Jesus first started to teach, then he went up onto the mountain and started teaching his disciples. And these are the first things. It's almost like his manifesto. And it tells us what we should be like as Christians on this journey of sanctification. And we're going to pick up some very familiar verses from Matthew this morning. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with many of these Beatitudes. But I want to really look at them as representing that Christian journey from the moment of salvation through to the moment of perfection, and help us to understand where we are on our own journey of sanctification. You know, whether we've actually got, you know, pilgrim's progress for ourselves, or whether we've got pilgrims stuck in one of the places on the way. You know, whether we're like me, stuck in the Dutch Bread Company with a smoked salmon roll, yet another smoked salmon roll bought by KLM, or whether I'm on the way to the Celestial City. So with that in mind, let's read it together. It's in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. And this is what it says. You can turn to it if you want, or I don't know if Steve's able to get the verses up, but that's fine. If not, you can listen to me. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So 8 blessings which are promised to Jesus' followers. And I think that these blessings, you can't see them all there at the moment, but I think these blessings are best viewed as a journey, because each one leads to the next. Jesus isn't just throwing out random couplets when he's giving these blessings. And you can look in these Beatitudes as a single person's journey to faith and a single person's transformation to becoming the person that God wants them to be. And the thing about that journey is that progress is not inexorable. You know, we can get stuck on the way. We can just, at any point on that journey, we can stop as Christians and stop making progress. And we need to, as we go through it, check up with ourselves. How far have we come? You know, are we going through that journey of being changed to be like God? So we're going to break these Beatitudes. We've got 8 of them to look at, so I promise I won't spend very long on each one. Otherwise, we'll be here for a very long time. I think that gives me about 2 minutes on each, so not very long. But as we look at them, then we can break them down into little bits. We've got one of them, which is about how you get started on the Christian journey. And then you've got a few of them, which are talking about how we change the way that we think, what goes on inside us. And then we've got some of them, which are talking about how we change what we do, right? So do you see the way that Jesus is working? He starts on the inside, how we think, and then that comes out in what we do. And then finally, we get one which looks at how others might react to us. So it kind of starts in here, goes out there, and then it comes back to the way that people react. So before we dive into them, just some general thoughts, right? We've got this word blessed at the beginning of each of the Beatitudes. And what does that mean? Well, it means that God wants us to be... Jesus is saying that the people that these blessings apply to will be happy or rich. Not rich in the sense of having a big bank account, but rich in the sense of being spiritually rich. And what that tells us is that Jesus is actually wanting us to enjoy this spiritual journey. I didn't enjoy being stuck in Amsterdam Airport very much. But Jesus actually wants us to enjoy this spiritual journey. He wants us to be blessed as we make our way through it. And the other thing I just want to say by way of general introduction is this, is Jesus thinks that these Beatitudes, these blessings, are really important. Because we know that he preached this sermon at least twice. Because you find much of this is repeated in Luke, but you find that in Luke it's not the same occasion, because in Luke he was preaching in a flat place and here he's preaching on a mountain. So unless either Matthew or Luke got something wrong, and I don't think they did, then Jesus repeated his sermons, and this was a particularly important sermon to him, and he preached it twice. But let's dive into them. So the first one is about how we start our Christian journey. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what does that mean? Well, surely God doesn't want our spirits to be poor. Surely God wants our spirits to be rich. That sounds like a very odd thing for Jesus to say. Why would we be happy to have poor spirits? And no, it's not a blessing on poverty. You know, Jesus isn't saying blessed are the poor. He's saying blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I think that some other Bible translations can help us with this because they translate the word slightly differently to give a different nuance. So this is the New English Bible. And this is how the translator of the New English Bible put it. They say, how blessed are those who know their need of God? Yes. Right? That's a wonderful way of explaining it. Poor in spirit means that you're not proud as you stand before God. You know that you need him. That's what a poor spirit is. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple, the parable that Jesus told? And the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You know, I tithe, I pray all the time. I'm not like this tax collector, this sinner over here. And then the tax collector is on his knees and he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the tax collector is the one who's blessed. That's what a poor spirit is. You know your need of God. And that's the start of the journey. If you've never come to the point of knowing your need of God, then you're not even a Christian in the first place. Because that's the starting point of salvation, is to come to God humbly and saying sorry to him, recognizing that you need him and asking for forgiveness. And so the journey begins, this spiritual journey begins with knowing that we need God. And then God is able to start reshaping us from within. So that's my first question, is how you started that journey. You know, are we out of the starting blocks, if you like, or are you still stuck in your hotel in Canada, to take my analogy? Jesus says that unless you know your need of him, then you haven't begun. But then Jesus gives us a couple of blessings which relates to changing the way that we think. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. So what does that mean? People who mourn will be made happy. Well, you know, one of God's titles in the Old Testament is Jehovah Nakam. Jehovah Nakam in Hebrew means God, my comforter. And that's in the nature of God, is to comfort those who mourn. God comforts us when we suffer sadness, loss, and bereavement. He's with us. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, as the psalm says. But I think that Jesus here is thinking particularly of a specific kind of mourning. Although God is a general comforter to those who mourn, I think Jesus is linking it to the previous verse. And he's saying that if you mourn your poor spirit, if you mourn your need of God, right? If you're sad because you know that you're not good enough yourself, if in humility, then you realize how far short you fall of God's standards, then that makes you sad. And God says, I'll comfort you because I can make you right. I can make you whole. I can forgive you. I can redeem you. And so Paul says in Romans, what a wretched man I am. Right? I mean, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, right? What does he say about himself? What a wretched man I am. You'd think he'd be happy, but he sounds like he's mourning, doesn't it? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Oh, but thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul mourned. He mourned his spiritual state, and God comforted him and transformed him. And that's the second question. Right, we're on this journey. Have you started to care when you let God down as a Christian? You know, how much does it matter to us when we fail, when we fall, when we don't do the things that we promised to God, or when we do things that we promised God that we wouldn't do? How much do we care about it? If you don't mourn about it, you're not going to get the comfort, and God's not going to be able to change you. So, what comes next? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, this one's a complicated one as well, because Jesus is using words that aren't particularly common for us. What does meek mean? Well, you know, we looked at this in our house group a month or two back, and I think, was it Kath or Jane? I can't remember which one of you was leading. I think it was Kath who was leading it. And she made us all write down what we think meek means, and then we all had to try and work out whether we got it right. And none of us really quite got it right, you know, because it's not a very common word. In the English dictionary, then it'll tell you that meekness is, the word meek means quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, and submissive. But in Greek, it doesn't quite have the same sense. This idea that we're just submissive isn't really present in the original Greek word. And theologians say that the best interpretation of meekness is to describe it as a confident dependence on God, and so we accept his control, right? So this is meekness in relation to God. This is us not fighting against what God wants to do in our lives. This is us saying, Lord, I know you're in charge. I accept what you do. So an example of meekness. An example of meekness would be, for example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Lord, take this cup from me. If it be possible, take this cup from me. You know, I don't want to be crucified, but not my will, but yours be done. And that's a position of meekness. And so meekness is not weakness. You know, for Jesus to submit himself to crucifixion took enormous strength, but it was submission to God. And meekness is recognizing that God's in control, not us. Meekness is incompatible with us having master plans, ruthlessness, cunning politicking to try and get our own way. Meekness stands up for what's right and opposes evil, but it's not about self-assertion. And meekness comes, it starts with us having a poor spirit, recognizing that we need God. It comes from, it's drawn from us mourning that we're unable to do the things all the time that God wants, and then it comes from us submitting to God and him and allowing him to have his way in our lives. And Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth. We associate in 21st century Britain things like assertiveness, Machiavellian manipulation of others. We associate things like that with success. But in the kingdom of heaven, the reverse is true. Those who submit to God are the ones who inherit the earth. And that's the next challenge for us, isn't it? We're on this spiritual journey. How far have you got? Have you got to the point where in your life you're able to be meek before God, to confidently depend on him for everything in your life? Or are you still trying to control it yourself? So the next blessing is another one that's about changing how we think from inside. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Now, I don't know if you've ever been hungry. I'm glad to say that for all their faults, KLM did feed us during my ordeal in Schiphol Airport. So I didn't have that to contend with on my journey. But, you know, we've all been there. You get that gnawing feeling in the stomach and you feel weak and faint, nauseous perhaps, and nothing else matters but food at that point. You just can't think about anything else. Or when you're thirsty and you've got a dry mouth and a pounding head and you feel hot and weak and nothing else matters but having a drink. And Jesus says that if we've got poor spirits and if we mourn our spiritual poverty and if we learn meekness, then we'll want to be righteous as much as a hungry person wants to eat. We'll have an obsessive desire to do God's will. And that's the question. Have we got it, right? Have you got, you know, is your desire to do God's will as strong as your desire to eat if you've gone without a meal? If it's not, why not? That's part of the spiritual journey. That's where we should be. We need to find evidence in our lives that we really hunger and thirst after righteousness. So that's how God changes us from the inside. He makes us know our need of him through a poor spirit. He makes us sorrowful for the sins that we've committed. He makes us meek, and he makes us hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he starts to change the things that we do as the next step on our spiritual journey. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy." And mercy is showing grace and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the unforgiving servant? And this guy had an enormous debt of millions of pounds that was owed to the king. He had no chance of paying it back. And the king was threatening to put him into prison. And the man pleaded to be released. And the king let him off and wiped out the debt. And then a few days later, that same man went and chased after one of his colleagues who owed him a few pounds and got his colleague subject to the courts for his failure to pay a debt of a few pounds. And Jesus said, what do you think the king would think of the servant who refused to forgive his colleague for a few pounds? And what Jesus is saying here is that God has forgiven us so much that if we can't show mercy to others, we've not really understood what the extent of our forgiveness is. And Jesus only promises that his mercy will be shown to those who show mercy to others. How many Christians fail to show mercy to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Plenty, I'm afraid. Fractures in the church, fractured families, fractured relationships. And people are not prepared to forgive, to understand, to show mercy. And that's the challenge for us. Do we show mercy in our social, in our professional, in our family, and in our church relationships? Because if not, we're stuck. We're not progressing on our spiritual journey. And then Jesus says another one, which is associated with our behavior. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." So again, what does this mean? What's a pure heart? Well, physically, our hearts pump blood. Jesus isn't talking about a heart that's pumping good blood rather than diseased blood here. That's not what he's talking about at all. Because metaphorically, the seat of our emotions and our desires and our motives is regarded as the heart. That's why we draw hearts on Valentine's Day and so on. And a pure heart is one that's like this. A pure heart is one that drives behaviors that are actually right in themselves rather than things that look right before other people. Do you get the difference? Jesus gave some examples of that, which will come in coming weeks. Jesus said some of the things we'll find out when we talk about the kingdom culture later on. Jesus said, look, I'm worried about some of you because you're praying in public because you want other people to think that you're spiritual because you pray in public. I'd rather you pray in private because God hears you then. Jesus says, I'm worried about some of you because you think that it's okay as long as you're faithful to your partner with your body, then that's okay. But I want you to be faithful to your partner with your mind as well and stop lusting after other people. Jesus says, yeah, some of you are very generous to the poor and the needy when other people are looking. And you put large sums of money when donations are being collected to help the poor and the needy. But you only do it when people are watching. I want you to be generous when no one's watching. And that's what a pure heart is. A pure heart is when the private behavior matches up to the public behavior. And if that's you, then Jesus says that you'll be happy, you'll be blessed, and you'll see God. That sounds like a result, doesn't it? And that's the challenge for us. You know, look at yourself. Don't tell me the answer, right? You know, this is between you and God. But ask yourself, right, is your private behavior consistent with your public image as a follower of Christ? Because it's not always true for Christians, sadly. And if it's not, then we're stuck, right? You know, we're still at the airport waiting for the connecting flight to arrive. Our spiritual journey isn't taking place. And then Jesus gives another blessing about behavior. He says, that mercy with a pure heart is going to bring peace and reconciliation. And so he says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. There's a wonderful prayer that I'm sure that some of you are familiar with. It's sometimes ascribed to St. Francis, although I think there's very little evidence to believe that St. Francis of Assisi actually wrote it himself, but that's by the by. The prayer is just as wonderful, whoever wrote it, and it goes something like this, originally written in French, or possibly Latin if it was St. Francis, but the oldest records we have are in French. But this here's an English translation that you may be familiar with. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. With hatred, let me bring love. Where there's offense, let me bring pardon. Where there's discord, let me bring union. Where there's error, let me bring truth. Where there's doubt, let me bring faith. Where there's despair, let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, let me bring your light. And where there's sadness, let me bring joy. It's a well-known prayer that was famously quoted by Margaret Thatcher on the steps of 10 Downing Street. It's been cited by many other political leaders. If you want one from the left, then Bill Clinton is well known for quoting this prayer in a speech as well. And I don't know how effective Thatcher and Clinton were at bringing peace and harmony amongst discord. That's not really something for me to talk about at the moment. But some conflict seems intractable and interminable, whether that's fractured families or broken communities, nations at war, as we prayed about this morning. And Christians are called to be salt and light in these situations. People who, under the Spirit's guidance, will be able to bring peace to situations where peace seems impossible. And by that, they'll be recognized as children of God. And that's the challenge for us this morning, isn't it? Would somebody, you know, one of your colleagues in work, for example, one of your neighbours, I don't know, someone who knows you, someone who's known you for a long time, one of your family members, would they describe you as someone who brings peace? It's a good question, isn't it? Because if we're on that spiritual journey, that's what Jesus says that we should be getting to. So we've got the things that start us on the journey, the things that change us from the inside, the things that change us from that change our behaviour. And then Jesus brings one blessing to those who suffer the inevitable when other people respond to the way that we are. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the mercy and the pure motives and the peacemaking of a true believer often don't go down very well with other people. Jesus himself was murdered, as we know, crucified. Of the 12 apostles, 11 of them died young as martyrs to the faith. There's been terrible persecution of Christians from the time of Nero as Caesar in Rome through to people like ISIS today and terrorist groups in the Middle East who attack and murder Christians on a regular basis. And there's not so much persecution in the UK today. And I'm happy to see that. But Jesus says that those who suffer persecution will be blessed. And the kingdom of heaven truly belongs to them. But there is a little challenge for us in this. It's my father's question. I've heard him ask it many times, and it's a good one. You know, and the question is this. If it became a crime in Britain to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question. I'll leave it with you to think about it. So to wrap up, we're on a spiritual journey. And the journey matters, not just the destination. It's not just about eternity in heaven with God. It's about the difference that we make when we're here and how he's able to shape us on the way. And we need to get started on that journey. We need to change the way that we think. We need to mourn our sins. We need to learn meekness. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And having changed the way that we think, we need to go beyond that academic exercise of reshaping our brain and instead change what we do. We need to show mercy. We need to act with pure hearts. We need to become peacemakers. And we need to be ready for the maybe adverse reaction of others when it comes. And if we do that, then God will bless us on our journey.